Amen. Thank you, Bert. Well, we got one front row that's filling up. Somebody's pretty lonely up here. Thank you for joining me. Got to fill this one up yet. And thank you, worship team, for ushering us into the presence of God. And worship is powerful. I know that I know, and you know, that if we could see in the spirit realm what happens around us, we see the physical, we're conscious of that, but if we saw the spiritual, I know it would encourage us, but maybe even not seeing it, I just want to say, be encouraged when we tackle the spirit realm in the name of Jesus. Things shift, things change. This morning, I'm diverting from the book of Acts, and my message is entitled, In the Face of Evil. We all face challenges. It's inevitable. Life is not meant to be easy. Or none of us would be too excited about it. I don't like a dull life, maybe you do. But sometimes we don't like all the excitement and the opposition and the confrontation that we deal with. Now, we can deal with it on a personal level, but also on a national or a cultural level. For instance, I know this isn't per se specific to Christians, but there was a lady who 15 or 20 years ago was out running, and there was a man who tried to take her down to rape her. She was able to fight him off and get away from him. And the individual was caught, and he ended up doing time. Now, this same lady just very recently, this is in the United States, she went to a gym, and she went to the change room, and there was what looked like a male putting makeup on his face. And she said, I don't feel comfortable. She went out and she said, I don't feel comfortable being in this change room with a man. And she was told that she had the issue and she just needed to deal with it. So she went back in, and this individual spent over an hour putting on makeup in a female, what we would consider a female's change room. And she went. So after a time, she decided she couldn't be there, so she left. This individual who was putting on his makeup ended up complaining and charging her for harassment. And the gym, or the exercise, I can't remember the name of the company, they got 60 some outlets in the United States, they took action. They basically told her she was no longer, they nullified her membership, she was not allowed to be welcome, and this individual is trying to make a court case to her. So that's the culture we live in. It's inevitable that it's going to get worse. Recently, I read just this past week as well that I think it was Canada, there was a legal case, and two women were allowed to marry the same man. I didn't know that was legal. So that's being tried. So where is this going to go? So, you know, as they say, you know, when you no longer have a male and a female, and we are just slime of time, then what prevents you from marrying a dolphin, or five fish, or something? Right? That's kind of this crazy stuff. And so, if we as Christians, if we as a church, or if we as individuals or families want to stand up for righteousness, we are going to face opposition. I can see it happening that churches will lose their charitable status. And if it happens, then it does. So we are going to face evil beyond what we see today, because good is called evil and evil is called good. It's inescapable. And I believe things have to get worse before they're going to get better. But as things get worse, historically, the Bible proves it, people cry out to God more intensely, more whatever, and God always brings redemption. He brings change. And so I want to focus with you this morning on Psalm 91. It's probably the most encouraging psalm on this kind of a topic. And verse 1 is probably one many of you have memorized. You know this verse, but really the rest of the psalm really enlarges on verse 1. So let's read Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. People love to read Psalm 91. They love to pray Psalm 91. They love to declare Psalm 91 over their negative or their painful or difficult situation. But Psalm 91, it starts with a powerful statement that describes whom this psalm applies to. It is conditional. It says, he who dwells in the shadow or in the secret place of the Most High. So that's the condition. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of his wings. Now, before you get discouraged, that is for the elite, I want to say to you right from the starting point, this is not a difficult place to reach. It is not a long journey to reach. There isn't all kinds of qualifications you got to first pass to reach it. But he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of his wings. So it's attainable for every Christian. Quickly, extensively. You can go there at will, or you can stay out. But to go there at will, there are some conditions, because to dwell in the secret place of the Most High is to come into the presence of God, and you know what has no room in the presence of God. It's called outstanding sin. It doesn't mean sinless, but saying, God, I am carrying this that I'm not ready to let go, but I want to come in your presence because I have no peace. It won't work. When you want to bring something along, some sin along, and come and dwell in the secret place, it won't work. You got to be willing to let go what he tells you to let go of. Some of us want that and God says no. It's all me or no peace. If you want to be one who trusts me, you're going to have to trust me with the life that you live. So it's conditional. So we'll break this psalm down in segments. We'll cover every verse in one way or another. So verse 1 through 4, I want to cover mainly through a story, a true story. The forest fire had been brought under control, and the group of firefighters were working back through the devastation, making sure all the hot spots had been extinguished. As they marched across the blackened landscape between the wisps of smoke still rising from the smoldering remains, a large lump on the trail caught a firefighter's eye. As he got closer, he noticed there was the charred remains of a large bird that had burned nearly halfway through. Since birds can so easily fly away from the approaching flames, the firefighter wondered what must have been wrong with this bird that it could not escape. Had it been sick or injured? Arriving at the carcass, he decided to kick it off the trail with his boot. As soon as he did, however, he was startled half to death by a flurry of activity around his feet. 4 little birds flailed in the dust and ash, then scurried away down the hillside. The bulk of the mother's body had covered them from the searing flames. Though the heat was enough to consume her, It allowed her babies to find safety underneath. In the face of the rising flames, she had stayed with her young. Her dead carcass and her fleeing chicks told the story well enough. She gave the ultimate sacrifice to save her young. Those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of his wings, where there is safety, where there's protection from the heat of life's flames. So verse 1, what is it to dwell in the secret place of the Most High? Well, those who constantly live a life close to God. The Hebrew word dwell simply means this: to sit down, to settle, to remain, to inhabit. How frequently do you take a seat there? Do you visit it? Do you inhabit it? Do you rush in and rush out? Or do you stay and say, I'm not going until I know that I have the shadow of the Almighty as my covering? Oh, life is rushed. Life goes by quickly. 24 hours is gone. Where did the last week go? But what's the trade-off? What's the alternative? Restless, no peace, fear, worry, frightening. Mountains too big to climb that's ahead of you. This one's too big for you to conquer. But those who live a life constantly close to God will abide there. And it's the secret, it's secret place because we can't get to it through your natural senses. Oh, wouldn't you like that? It's like, you knew the address how to get here. You knew how to get through the door. You know what goes on in here. You know what's expected of you. And so you just do it. But I want to say to you, though it's a secret place, it's as real or more real than the chair you're sitting on. You see, the shadow is protection. It's promised protection. You get to live in peace. You get to live in calm and in security. It's the safest place in the universe. Is your home safe to you? Is your home a safe haven? Hopefully it is. Maybe for somebody who's like, it's not that safe. But somewhere you got to have a safe place to get away from the rush and busyness of life. What's your safe place? This place is safer. This place is more secure. This place gives you more peace and promises more calm. Now we know that Jesus ultimately is the secret place of the Most High. He says this in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You see, there is where evil cannot touch you. You all know John 15:4. You know Psalm 91:1. Are you there? Do you utilize it? Do you tap into it? Does it give you peace? How calm are you in the midst of a forest fire? Somehow those four little birds weren't frightened. They had mother's wings over them. Now you can't compare the bird to Jesus, because the bird died and Jesus died, but he arose again. But it is that safe. With intense heat, you're safe. But then verse 4 says this, part of verse 4. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. So his truth, I mean, truth is truth. Truth doesn't change. But what may be true for you, I can't somehow get it to minister to me. You know the truth of the Bible, and yet too often it's just words. But when truth becomes revelation, it becomes part of something you can own, something you can eat, something you can feed on, something that will minister to you. It's a place of revelation when you saturate yourself with the truth found in this book. That's why so often the Psalm 119, other places, meditate on the Word of God. One man who was seeking to understand hearing God, he says, Lord, how do I grow in hearing you? And the Holy Spirit said to him, why don't you go back to all the places you've underlined in your Bible that you claimed at one time to understand and meditate on those. That's what he did. Passages that had spoken to him, they became alive again. He meditated on them. The truth became deeper revelation. When you have the revelation, you're there. There's a great granddaughter of Smith Wigglesworth. She's still alive. Her name is Lilda Finn. You might have heard of her name. She was raised in a missionary family. She was used to seeing the supernatural and God provide in amazing ways. That was just her environment. When you asked God, you brought him his needs, he always showed up. She heard the stories from her parents and grandparents of the amazing great-grandpa and the man of faith that he was. So they had just moved to Zambia. Her parents had gone into the community to pray for a family. A big truck shows up. She was 15 years old. A couple men come out and they say, is this where the Reverend Barry lives? She says, yes, he does. Well, will you sign here, please? They had a document, paperwork. She had to put her signature on the paperwork. As soon as she did that, the truck doors opened up and these men began to unload furniture. By the way, their house was vacant. They had nothing. They had no bed to sleep on, no table or chairs. They had no fridge. They had nothing. Lots of need. They began to unload this truck. They brought in beds. They brought in table chairs. They brought in couch. They brought in the fridge, everything. When her parents came home, they said, Lil, what have you done? And she said, I was used to God providing. But I learned something that day. I learned that when you sign something, it's yours. Verse 4 says, his truth shall be your shield and buckler. When you sign your name under a promise, it's yours. Then the truth here becomes your truth. When the breakthrough you need, you have just signed your name under it and said, God, this one's mine. And so I'm going to come and dwell in the secret place of the Most High and say, Lord, whatever's going on out there, it's devastation. But I'm here to stand on this truth. My circumstances may not change, but I'll have calm, I'll have peace, I'll have security. Now, Psalm 91 gives us different facets of the protection promised in verse 1. It says in verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night. The king of darkness lives in darkness. They lose the power when the light is brought to it. He says, but you won't be afraid of the terror by night. Now, fear is not from God. It is from Satan. Turn your Bibles to Job chapter 4. You've probably seen this before, and if not, that's okay. Job 4, beginning at verse 12, the first part of 16. Now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it. In disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. You ever have the hair on your back rise up? Something gave you the willies. Something freaked you out. Something just put you on high alert. Those little hairs, like my hairs are bristling. It says, it's right there in the text. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up. It stood still. What Job is right, or what Eliphaz is saying here, in the night, it is not uncommon for spirits to be in your presence. And so you go to bed happy, you wake up something else. You ever have that? What hit you? What hit you for the time you close your eyes and you slept and the time you got up? I know of an illustration firsthand. This individual was and still is a very joyful person. Always sees the bright side of life. It's a good place to be. He'd go to bed happy and he would wake up heavy, melancholy. And sometimes it would take till noon to shake off. And he had no explanation for it. Nothing happened, as far as he knew, from night till morning. But he woke up just like a weight was on his shoulders that he couldn't shake. What was it? Well, according to this passage, fear came upon me and trembling which made all my bones shake, then a spirit passed before my face. You see, it says in Psalm 91, verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night. It isn't about terrors by night not visiting. It isn't about terrors by night not doing their work. But you won't be afraid of them. It isn't about your circumstances changing. But it's not going to take you down. Nor shall you be afraid of the arrows that fly by day. You know what an arrow does? It has the capacity to wound or kill living beings. Now, when it's daytime, you can see. You actually see them coming. We get attacked all the time. There's an arrow of death that seems to kill people before their time. Come on. I fail to embrace that when someone gets cancer at 42, it must be God's time for this person to die. I don't receive that. Arrows will fly by day, in daylight, to cripple you, to immobilize you, to discourage you. Arrows that damage your dreams. You see, when you sleep, not a whole lot happens. Well, your body rests, you dream, and Job 40's evil forces come. But during the day is when life really happens, right? You plan, you build, you buy, you sell, you do, you don't. You hope, you dream, and somehow stuff happens from sun up to sundown. Or even when it's dark, you're still busy to dash your dreams. But it says the arrow of the daylight won't harm you. How about this one? Character defamation. Now we see it rampant in politics. You have a good man or a good woman running, and they seem to be gaining some points. What's the favorite thing of the opponents to do? Find something against their character. Doesn't even have to be true. Just throw it out there. Because if it sticks, they'll lose points, they'll go down. There was a man in the 2012 elections, a Christian running in the South, a black brother, I can't remember his name right now, but it was an accusation that he was engaged in sexual immorality, and it caused him to resign. Not a word of truth to it. To him, it was not worth the attack and what his wife and family have to go through, and he resigned. But it says, they will not harm you. According to verse 5, nor the arrow that flies by day. But how about inner accusations? If no one else is accusing you, you might just be your own biggest accuser. Psalm 91:1 says, if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and you abide under shadow of his wing, then even those inner accusations have no power. And then it says, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness. You know, you didn't see it coming. Problem about darkness is you don't see it coming. You went to the doctor for a checkup and he says, you better go to the emergency right now. Your blood pressure is 260 over something. That's a real number, by the way. A man who lived through it is because he ran all the time. He lived through it. He didn't see it coming. He knew nothing of it. Your health's attacked. You thought you were healthy. You ate healthy. You're trim. You feel good. But it says those arrows won't harm you either. Nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. The brightest part of the day. Destruction comes. It hits many. You've got business going on. You got family plans, a vacation planned. And stuff comes to undermine it. Right at noonday, right between the eyes, you actually saw it coming. But it says, this one won't. For this one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, even those things at noonday you see coming, it will not. Broad daylight, while you see it happening coming, it won't. Verse 7 to 9, it says, many, many will fall in uncertain times. 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. How many stand up in the middle of calamity? How many remain standing? How many do well? How many Christians do well? How many in the world do well? The suicide rate today is probably higher than it's ever been. College, university students can't get the grades they need. They commit suicide. Cyberbullying, they commit suicide because everybody hates them. You lost your fortune, you commit suicide. You can't face life. 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it says, but not you. You will only see it with your eyes. It will not touch you. But you got to be dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. You know, fear and worry is easy. You ever have a hard time worrying? How about fear? Is it hard for you to fear? It's even easier when there's no secret place to find shelter. When you have no place to hide, who's there to cover you? Where do you take your worries to? You know, we Christians, we have all the pet answers. We just do. Just take it to God. And then you run into a Christian, but that works for you, but it doesn't work for me. I'm calling on the Lord and he's not answering me. He seems so far away. He seems so out of reach. Then you have to ask the question, what is it that is holding you back? Because it's not God holding back. What is it in your life? What lie are you believing? What sin are you hanging on to? What is it you got to deal with? Because if you deal with your stuff and you abide in the shadow of the Almighty, you will have peace. You'll be calm. And you'll be safe. So you see, fear is easy when your problems are bigger than you. One of the two Mayo brothers, Dr. Charles Mayo of the Mayo Clinic, has stated this, that worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the entire nervous system. He also stated that he never knew of a person who had died from overworking, but he did know of many who died due to worry. A person can worry themselves into bad health and even death, but you'll never worry yourself into a longer life. Jesus had something to say about that in Matthew 6. Some translations say this, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? The obvious answer is no, but it sure robs you of life. But when God is your refuge, no evil shall befall you. It takes many down, thousands, but doesn't have to take you down. I don't know how many of you are there this morning. I don't know how many of you are on the mountaintop, and I don't know who's in the valley, and I don't know who's middle of the way. Doesn't matter where you are. Psalm 91 is for you. Psalm 91 was true the day it was written. It'll be true to eternity. But Jesus says this in Matthew 23:37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you will kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. You see, not all chicks run to their mother for safety. Those who do are safe. And those who don't, they're either paralyzed in panic or they try and find a way themselves. Neither work very well. They get devoured. And then we're going to verse 10 to 12. It's the one that the devil used against Jesus. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down and the angels will come and they'll pick you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Did you know that you are fundamentally designed to have relationship with God? Can you embrace that basic truth? You are fundamentally designed to have relationship with God. That means if you're not having relationship with Him, something is seriously wrong. God designed you to have relationship with Him. And there's many Christians who are struggling with that very truth. Their prayer is monologue. The Bible is dead. They don't notice and realize God in nature. But we are fundamentally designed to have a relationship with God, to relate to Him, to worship Him, and all those things. To come here this morning and to enter into corporate worship. To have fellowship around the Word of God and to tangibly experience God. That means we're built to know how He works. And that means we can grow in our perception of what's going on around us. Just like you have your five natural senses, hopefully they're all intact for you, you have five spiritual senses intended to be cultivated so you can know better what's going on around you. Now we know the Bible tells us that there's angels in the corporate worship service. We know that where two or three are gathering God's name, He's there in the midst of them. Where brethren dwell together in unity, there He commands His blessing. Are you aware of them and of Him? That's the question this morning. If you start with asking God, Lord, what's going on right now? Like for instance, this is not a true statement. If I were to sense that there's a dullness here and people aren't hearing me, which is not the case, I would say, Lord, what's going on here? Why is there this invisible wall here? I should expect God to communicate something. And I should be able to pick up that frequency. Because we are fundamentally designed to have relationship with God. And so if we don't, how do we get there? We can begin by asking, Lord, will you show me what's going on here? When you're in a difficult conversation and you're not getting through, you can ask the Spirit of God and say, Lord, what's going on with this person? And He may give you an impression. He may give you just a brief glimpse. He may give you a picture or a vision. Not physically visible, but just as real. Where you begin to pick up things. And as you cultivate that, as you grow in that, do not be surprised. For some of you, this is future. For some of you, this is present. Do not be surprised if you begin to see the angelic beings. But it has to begin with being sensitive to your spiritual environment. None of us grow up to be teenagers overnight. There was a lot of stages before that. Same thing in following, being a follower of Jesus and growing in the Spirit. Often as people steward that and build this trust relationship around communicating with God, they begin to see things with their physical eyes too. Now some have a gift. There's an individual I've mentioned his name before. His name is Blake Healy. Since he was 2 years old, he sees in the spirit. And then he had a period of time in his life where he did nothing with it because it was, he came across as weird. He didn't know what to do with it. He knew, wished he didn't have it. And now he's using this to train and teach others of God's people to cultivate their spiritual senses. Now you say, what's the value of that? I believe there's huge value. One value is if we cultivate that and you begin to see it, you will begin to see how deeply God cares for Ernie or Lily or Carolyn or Bert or any one of you, and how deeply God cares for the world that he created. Angels are ministering spirits, and the devil is defeated, and he will never win. But if we are just simply operating in the physical and do not tap or cultivate the spiritual, we remain to a degree immature followers of Christ, and we will not be what God's called us to be in relationship with him, including the spirit realm. There's been kids in here who say, I see angels. There's one little one that said, apparently there's a couple large angels on the stage here on a regular basis. I haven't seen them. But neither will I say, no, that's not true. Now, we don't worship angels, but neither do we ignore them. They are there for us. They are ministering spirits. Lord, send your angels. Right here in the passage. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So when you think you're all alone, you're not alone. First of all, God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I've taken up residence. I'm not going anywhere. But you do need to allow me to live through you. But secondly, I have given you angels to protect you at times when it's humanly impossible to survive. But I'll be there for you. And my angels, they will minister to you. Verse 13. Talks of a lion, of a serpent, a young lion. They have one common element. If you were to be confronted by a lion, would have the ability to strike some fear in your heart. But it says here that you'll step on him. We may be attacked by what seems to be stronger forces, but in the end, we'll place our foot on its head in victory. One foot on a lion, the other foot on the serpent. That's a place of victory. That's a place of dominion. That's a place of no fear. That's a place of having conquered. That's a place of really seeing that the spiritual forces, however large they are, did not overcome you. Let me read you another story. A man by the name of Tony. He was a Canadian who came to a teen challenge center in the United States with some major drug addictions and other problems. Now, he'd come to Christ 10 years earlier, but it didn't seem to stick. It didn't seem like he could overcome, and they soon knew why. He had a grandma who was a high-category practicing witch, and she had placed a satanic covenant on her grandson when he was only 4 years old. He had incredible spiritual powers. Since that time, he had extraordinary spiritual powers at his command. Now he was 30 years old, desperately trying to break free from the enslavement to the devil. And every day he would break out in this at the center. He put his hands around his neck and he went into the demonic convulsion trying to commit suicide on a daily basis. Now he had some faithful friends in there, as teen challenge centers do. One time four of them tried to take this 120-pound guy and to keep him down while they were intensely praying. They went flying. Six times they did some intense ministry on him, and each time some demons came off him, but they could not get breakthrough. Six sessions, many demons came out, but Tony still wasn't free. So these believers, these guys were frustrated. So this one guy, he went to his mentor, and he said, a 9-year-old mentor who was a prayer warrior, a prophet, and a man of the Word of God. What's going on? And his mentor said, oh, Brother Timmy, don't you know that God will never deliver us from our friends, only our enemies? And then he quoted him Psalm 139, 21 and 22. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. You see, that was the key to Tony's complete deliverance. He had to learn to hate and despise and reject these demonic powers that had given him power, money, and prestige his whole life. And now he was afraid of them. And he wasn't sure that God could be believed to be protected from them. And so the next day, here he was in his usual state, hands around his neck, spiritual convulsions, trying to commit suicide. So Timmy went up to him, shouted in his ear, Tony, these demonic powers are not your friends. They're your enemies, and they're trying to kill you. Jesus is all-powerful, and he'll protect you. Over and over and over, for an hour, he kept shouting these same things into Tony's ear. Finally, something clicked in his brain. Tony accepted a new perspective and aligned his will with God's will. And Tony cried from the depths of his heart for Jesus to deliver him from his enemies. And then he received a powerful indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And for the next hour, he worshiped and praised God. Shortly after that, he was elevated into a role of leadership, and he was once and for all permanently delivered from the lion and cobra, and he was standing on him. Those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I love verse 14 to 16. The language changes there. Verse 1 to 13, it's like the psalmist is writing. This is what he's declaring. This is what he believes. This is what he encourages the church with. And then verse 14 is like God's direct response. God ratifies, he validates the first 13 verses. And he says, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. No, because he has set his love upon me. Because this person has set a love upon me, being God. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him, this person, on high because he has known my name. This person shall call upon me and I, God, will answer him. I, God, will be with him in trouble. I, God, will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises in God, in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of Christ through us. Our conceptions of God's care for us are often far too low. Our conception of God's love for this world are often far too low. And when we tap into and grow in understanding how the angels are there and we see them working, we discern what's going on, we will respond out of our security of abiding in the presence of God in the secret place and then go after those areas that are still under spiritual oppression. But you can only do it from that place yourself. Because the world may get darker. It may get worse for us for a season, but it doesn't need to take you down. And when you begin to go there, and when you are there, some of you could testify here this morning, we took this step, and now look it. Look what happened to us. Yeah? You think the enemy likes where you're going? Does he know what happens if you keep going? And does he know what happens when you quit? Oh, he does. He knows better than you do. He's read your mail. He knows what he needs. He knows you better than you know you. He even knows what it takes to take you down, humanly speaking. Peter says, Lord, I'll never deny you. Oh, Peter, you just messed up back here with pride. He just gave the devil right to tempt you, and you'll trip up. And so another way, the lion and the cobra, or the young lion, those little sins that you think, I'll deal with it later, don't. Give it a death blow today. Stand on that one. Take it to the cross. Take it to Christ. Receive forgiveness so you can dwell in the presence, in the secret place of the Most High. And operate at a place of confidence, of peace, of security, and calmness. We fail to make enough use of the power of the love and the presence of God's fatherhood, which is waiting and longing to be called upon. But we must exercise appropriating faith. His truth is what will give you your confidence. So I end with this, with the words of the great granddaughter of Smith Wigglesworth. I learned that if you sign for it, it's yours. Amen.